Now, you're not going to profit in your study of the Old Testament unless you really appreciate the fact that everything which happened to the children of Israel happened as a type for us, and that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come. There are those who decry the study of types, and about the most damaging thing they can say to discourage the study of types is to seek to dismiss it with a shrug of the shoulders and the statement that there is a certain type of mentality to which the study of types appeal, which means that it's for the ignorant and the dumb, and it has no place in the life of the educated and the intelligentsia. But one mighty man of God said that types are as accurate as mathematics. And we have the Word of God Almighty that everything that happened to the children of Israel was a type. That's the Word of God. And so here, in this third chapter, beginning with verse 5, "And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods." All right. The children of Israel and all of these others are types. The children of Israel, as far as you and I are concerned, typify the children of God, or typify Christians. Now here we've got six nations dwelling among and with whom the children of Israel are dwelling. These are six nations, and there's one other nation, the Gergesites, which God commanded the children of Israel to utterly destroy. When we become a child of God, we're to put off the old man and put on the new man. These six nations mentioned here, and the Gergesites mentioned in another place, typify some things that we should exterminate, remove, or put off. And so as we study these nations and that of which they are types, we look at the names and the meaning of the names. The children of Israel, the children of God, have these pagans living in their midst, like Christians today have habits and practices and customs of pagans in their daily lives. The Canaanite. The primary meaning of the word Canaanite is a submission. A secondary meaning is trader or trafficker, all of them, commentators, all the commentators after which I privilege to read, just do not admit of the submission aspect, but dwell mostly on that of a trader or trafficker. But I think submission is elementary, that and primary. That comes out in the 9th chapter of Genesis, where the Lord God Almighty says through Noah, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brethren." He's to be in submission to his brethren, and he's to be a slave of his brethren. And so many Christians, saved by grace, turn and put themselves under the law and become submissive to the law and become a slave to the law. You'd be surprised how many Christians want nothing of grace. You'd be surprised how many Christians put up certain standards of conduct to test whether or not you've been saved or not. And if you do this and you do that, that's a sign that you haven't been saved. Well, in two or three Sunday mornings, we're going to come to a list of 17 sins which the Holy Spirit lists in the 5th chapter of Galatians, sins which Christians commit. And they cover everything in the calendar. Now, the children of Israel spared the Canaanites and left them in their midst. And being traders and traffickers, they went everywhere and traveled back and forth and spread their influence throughout the country and militated against the children of Israel, serving, honoring, glorifying the Lord. The children of Israel let their daughters marry the sons of these pagan nations. The children of Israel let their sons marry the daughters of the pagan nations. And I'm sure any of you, possibly all of you, know the temptation to keep peace in the family and compromises that oftentimes Christians feel driven to enter into just for the sake of peace. Now, our Lord said that a man's worst enemies are his own household. And you'll see in a minute that many of these pagans and individuals are relatives of the children of Israel. And they're members of their own household, and they turn out to be their worst enemies. But it's amazing how quickly Christians saved by grace will put themselves under law. For instance, I have friends in the pastorate who, as soon as an individual is saved by grace, follows the Lord in baptism and unites with the church, make them sign church covenant, make them subscribe to certain articles of faith. Well, the minute anybody signs anything, they put themselves under law. They've put themselves under law. Christians have no connection with covenants. We're brought nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not by any covenant or any agreement in which man might enter with God. I've got ministerial friends who once a year send out their membership, the canvas of the membership, and make them all sign up to give so much during the coming year. The minute they do that, they put themselves under law. No grace manifested there at all. Way back when I was just a little tyke in Sunday school, I can remember different ones talking about signing pledges. Never to drink intoxicating liquor. Girls used to sign pledges that no lips that ever touched liquor shall touch my lips. And now you know how old I am. All kind of pledges. I remember along in 1921, 22, when I was in the University of Texas, they came all through that campus trying to get every student to sign a pledge that he'd never take up arms against his fellow man or human being. That turned out to be something that had been circulated by the communists way back there in the days before the communists were known as the communists, the days of the Bolsheviks. And all of those things. You sign a pledge to tithe. You put yourself under the law. Now, in the midst of Christians, there are the Canaanites. Those who are in submission to the law. And they make it rough on those who have been delivered from the law and are living under grace. The Hittites are mentioned next. They're the largest group of these nations. They're the most powerful group. And because of their power and their force, they were called Sons of Terah. Hittites, the Sons of Terah. And they spread fear over all of them. And there's many a Christian that is afraid to acknowledge publicly that he's a Christian. There's many a Christian that is afraid to witness to the saving grace of his Lord and Savior. There's many a Christian that is afraid to say, no, thank you. I'm a Christian. Terror possesses. I've known some afraid to attend church regularly because they'd be ridiculed for worshiping the preacher, the church building, or something like that. But the Hittites were in their midst, and they made the people afraid. Amorites. The Hittites, then the Amorites. Talkers. The talkers. The boastful, the braggart. And how many in our churches today, how many Christians brag and boast about what they've done? As I've said so often, they used to boast and brag about what they had done. Of late, they don't brag much about what they've done. They get to looking at what they've done, and it's not enough about which to brag, and so they begin to brag and boast about what they're going to do. And they set goals, and they're judged according to the goal that they set. The Amorites, they're in the midst, boasting and and bragging. The Lord gets none of the glory. The Lord gets none of the credit. The parasites, they lived right in the center of the land of Canaan. The parasites did. All of the other seemed to revolve around them. They were the center. And I heard in my early days in the seminary an expression that has stayed with me through the years. The antithesis of the parasites, the expression which I refer to, was Christocentric. Christocentric. One of the professors urging us to make everything Christocentric, Christ-centered. Well, the parasites were self-centered. Self-centered is the parasites. And everything had to revolve around them. And you have that in the churches, those who are self-centered. Those who want to be the leader in this. Those who want to be first here and first there. And if they can't be first, they don't want any part of it, whatever. They are self-centered. And if they can't be the center of attention, the center of attraction, they want nothing to do with it. The next group are the Hivites. Peasant is the word that Hivite connotes, and men of the earth, and the earth dwellers, and they are the fleshly people, and they are the sinful people, they're the immoral people, the people in whom the flesh has the ascendancy. And there are those, especially true in Church of Corinth and some of the other churches where the converts had come from paganism and sensual indulgence was part of their pagan worship. And it's difficult for them to divorce themselves from that type of experience when they became Christians, and they still had that group in their number. And the last group mentioned here are the Jebusites. The Jebusites were the proud, the arrogant. If the Hivites were the down and out. The Jebusites were the up and out. If the Hivites were the dreg of society, the Jebusites were the scum of society. And the Jebusites, because of their influence, because of their power, trampled underneath their feet the others. And you had the two extremes. You had the earthly, carnal-minded, and the fleshly-centered, sinful, immoral people, and then you had the affluent and the up-and-out, the fleshly, the sinful, and the immoral. All of these living with the children of Israel. Now, not only in the study of types, do we find these things typified in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we find these things in each one of our own personal experiences. And that's where we get the lesson as emphasized in Revelation 2 and 3. Let him that hath ears hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. There's a little of the legalistic in us. We don't do this, and that makes me better than sister or brother so-and-so because they do. We do this, and they don't, and that makes us stand in favor with God rather than them. Then we seek to to exercise sometimes ourselves terror upon the others to try to force others to conform to our way of thinking and to conform to our way of doing. And there is in each and all of us the tendency to talk. Now, I'm not confessing your sin. I'm generalizing. About us. These things are common to mankind, saved and lost. And it's a constant fight. The children of Israel had a constant fight with these nations. The children of Israel still contending with these forces under other names. There's that tendency on our part to be self-centered, and it flatters our ego for people to make us the center of attention. And someone makes us the center of attention, then we might develop the tendency to try to grab the center of attention and to occupy the center of the stage. We all have fleshly desires and appetites, predominant in some and less noticeable in others, but it's there. Certain amount of pride, certain amount of self-esteem, exaltation over our fellow man. They're there. Now look at this fifth verse and sixth verse once again. The children of Israel came into a land in which there were to be no enemies, but they spared them, and so we find them dwelling among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And the result was they intermarried. They intermarried. I cannot emphasize too much. It may be absolutely useless. But I cannot emphasize too much. As a young person, don't associate with. As an adult with children, don't let your children associate with those whom you wouldn't want them to marry. People associate together, play together, go together, think like that, they'll marry. And here, they dwelt here, and they married them. What was the result? Verse 7. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Here the children of Israel going out into the groves, indulging in the grossest immoralities as part of worship of the pagans. These are the children of God. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan Rishathaim 8 years. Well, Cushan means black. He sold them into the hands of the black king of Mesopotamia. The Word of God tells us there's no tyranny like that of a slave made a ruler. And they served Cushan Rishathaim 8 years. Well, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Thank God for the Lord. Have you ever been driven to cry unto the Lord? Have things ever gotten so severe and so bad with you? Like someone in the sick room, the doctor said, I tell you, you better call the preacher. And they said, is it that bad? Well, it's bad. I'll tell you when it gets bad. Sometimes when you think it's the worst, that's when it's the best. Because that's when you call on the Lord. And there's no time like that time when you call on the Lord. And so they cried unto the Lord. And the Lord raised up a deliverer. The Lord heard them. Raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them. Even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Othniel is the first judge that God raises up to deliver the children of Israel. Othniel means the strong one, the lion of the Lord. And he's powerful there. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he judged Israel. Went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Cushan Rishathaim. The land had rest 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Now, Othniel did two things. And here are the two things that we do when we get in trouble. What's the first thing Othniel did? In verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The first thing he did was he judged Israel. Well, that's where we start. We judge ourselves. We find ourselves involved with the Lord. We find ourselves suffering under the hand of the Lord. The first thing we do is judge ourselves. And what a blessed promise. How few people appreciate this promise, much less believe it. If we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. God has given us the privilege to judge ourselves today, and if we judge ourselves, He'll not judge us. But if He has to judge us, and that judgment comes at the judgment seat of Christ, if He has to judge us, then we're going to be chastened at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be chastened to keep us from being condemned with this present wicked world. Another guarantee of the eternal security of the believer. Oftentimes people ask me, what if Peter had died before he confessed his sin? I said, well, he'd have confessed it to the judgment seat of Christ. Don't worry about that. He wouldn't get by with anything. Sin's going to be judged. Sin's going to be judged, and it has to be, because we're not going to be condemned with this world. All right? He judged it. Many a person goes out to war against the things that afflict them and the things that affect them without judging themselves, and that's the reason they get involved in trouble. You judge yourself first. You judge yourself first. The prodigal son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. He judged himself. He judged himself, and that's where we start. Something happens. Self-judgment. We don't want to do that. We'd rather judge our neighbor. We'd rather judge our members of the family. We'd rather judge others around us. We don't want to judge ourselves. There's nothing wrong with us. We'll judge our neighbors. Now, self-judgment. Then he went to war. And he prevailed, and God gave him the victory. And they had rest for 40 years. And then, you know, we grumble and we fuss about depression and hard times. But those are the times that we call on the Lord. Those are the days we prostrate ourselves before the Lord. Those are the days we seek His face. And those are the happy days, and those are the glorious days. Too often, prostrate ourselves before the Lord. Those are the days we seek His face. And those are the happy days, and those are the glorious days. too often, unlike the Apostle Paul, we don't know how to abound. We don't know how to live when we have an abundance of this world's goods. But we had rest for 40 years. Peace and prosperity. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It was wonderful. And what happened? Verse 12. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. They turned away from the Lord again. That's the history of the children of Israel. And whether you want to acknowledge it or not, that's generally your history and my history. We do evil in the sight of the Lord. He judges us. Under His judgment, we cry out for help. We call upon His name. He hears us. He sends deliverance. And we have peace and prosperity. And then we do evil in the sight of the Lord. We just go round and around and around we go. And where she stops, nobody knows. All right. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, boy, that's something, isn't it? Who's Moab? He's a relative. Moab. He's the son of Lot. Born of that incestuous relationship with his daughter. Ammon was the other son born of his other daughter. Ammon and Moab. We'll read of Ammon, but they're causing trouble. And Eglon, the king. And God strengthened him. Well, he gathered unto him the children of Ammon. There they are, Moab and Ammon. And Amalek, and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years in bondage again under Moab. 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer. Later on, you'll find after the period of the judges, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, He sent them a prophet. Every time they cried unto the Lord, He sent them a man. He sent them a man with a message from God. And so God raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite. A man left-handed. What does Benjamin mean? The son of my right hand. And here's a Benjamite who's left-handed. His name, the right hand was the hand of strength. The hand and arm of power. And here comes one who has no strength in his right hand. Here comes one who's weak because of his left-handed condition. And so by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. God raised up Ehud, and the children of Israel are going to send a present to Eglon to appease him and try to get him to let up a little bit. And so Ehud made him a dagger. He who has evil intention toward him, so he makes him a dagger, had two edges, is a cubit long. A cubit ordinarily was approximately 18 inches. Generally speaking, a cubit was from the elbow to the wrist bone. And there were giants in the land in those days, which might account for the fact that some of them reckoned a cubit to be 18 inches long, but he got him a two-edged dagger, 18 inches long. And he girded it under his raiment upon his right thigh. He's left-handed. He'd reach over and get it, and he got it, you know. There have been some famous outlaws in the West that right-handed, but they wore their gun on the left-hand side, and they reached for it that way rather than this way. More opportune time, I'll demonstrate those. But this left-handed man fastened that to his right thigh. All right. Now let's watch it. So he brought the present unto Eglon, the king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. You'll see in a minute how fat. I doubt if you've ever seen one as fat as Eglon. Now he typifies worldly condition in which Christian or people can drift. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present, but he himself turned again from the quarters that were by Gilgal. Where did Ehud come from? He came from where all had better come from if you're going to serve the Lord. He came from Gilgal. He came from the place where they put away the flesh and the filth of the flesh. He came from the place of surrender to the Lord. And so he comes from there. And then he said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. So Ehud is left alone with this extremely fat Eglon. And he came unto him as he was sitting in the summer porch, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. The left and the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and dirt came out. He thrust that dagger in. The whole dagger went in. The handle and everything went inside there, and he couldn't put it in. It didn't go through, and it was a cubit long. He was fat. Ehud went forth through the porch, shut the doors of the parlor upon him, and he locked them. Now Ehud goes out and he closes the doors behind him, locks them, and when he was gone out, the servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covered his feet in his summer chamber. They tarried till they were ashamed. They waited, and they waited, and waited for Eglon to come out, and he didn't. Behold, he didn't open the doors of the parlor. Therefore, they took a key, opened them, and behold, the Lord was fallen down, their Lord was fallen down dead upon the earth. He who had escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarries, escaped unto Sirath, and it came to pass, when he was come, that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, and the Lord follow after me. For the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him, took the fords of the Jordan toward Moab. Now, Moab was on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and the Philistines were on the western side, as we'll see in just a minute. So, they came down to the Jordan River toward the land of Moab. They suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. They killed every Moabite. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years, fourscore years. Now, just one verse about Shamgar, the next judge. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew the Philistines, 600 men with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. One man with a stick with which they guided the oxen took that stick, shades of Samson, and killed 600 Philistines. You got the picture? Go back here to the fifth verse. The children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. They didn't put them out. They didn't destroy them. They didn't exterminate them. They coexisted with them. And that caused their trouble. The children of Israel coming out of Egypt, the mixed multitude, started murmuring. They caused the trouble. And here, they socialized with them to the extent that they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served to their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Take this picture home with you. Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord delivered them to the hands of the enemies. In the hands of the enemy, the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. When they cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer. When the deliverer came, he delivered the children of Israel. And then the children of Israel had peace and rest. And then they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And around and around and around they go. There's a lesson for you and there's a lesson for me. Let him that hath ears to hear what the Spirit said to the church. Father, dismiss us with thy loving care and tender mercies, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.